بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. fatwaonline.com presents Hajj and Umrah Fatawa. This tape is a recording of important legal rulings concerning Hajj and Umrah based on legal rulings made by Sheikh Ibn Baz, Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen, Sheikh Ibn Fawzan, and the Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawa. Inshallah, all of the proceeds from this series of tapes will go to invitationtoislam.com. And finally, we would like to take this opportunity to thank Abu Saleh Muhammad Yusuf of ibnrajab.com for his relentless support and patience. Indeed, his reward is with Allah, the Mighty and the Majestic. We pray that Allah makes this tape a benefit for all those who hear it, and that he makes his humble effort purely for his face and accepts it.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, what is the correct opinion concerning the Hijri year in which the Hajj was legislated?
The Permanent Committee responded, the scholars have differed as to which year the Hajj was made obligatory. It is said that it was legislated in the fifth year, and it is said that it was legislated in the sixth year, and it is said that it was legislated in the ninth year, and it is said that it was legislated in the tenth year. And the closest to what is correct are the last two opinions, and that it was made obligatory in the ninth year or the tenth year. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, a woman performed the Hajj while she was pregnant. When she returned from the Hajj, her unborn child died. So will she and her child be rewarded for that Hajj?
The Permanent Committee responded, only the woman will be rewarded for performing Hajj. As for her child, then there is no Hajj for him, and with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, what is the ruling regarding a wife who leaves to perform the obligatory first Hajj without her husband's permission?
The Permanent Committee responded, the obligatory Hajj is only obligatory if all of its conditions are satisfied, and seeking the permission of the husband is not one of its conditions. It is not permissible for the husband to prevent her. Rather, it is legislated for him to assist her in performing this obligation. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, I performed Hajj when I was 10 years old, and once again when I was 13 years old. So do both of these Hajjis constitute the obligatory Hajj?
The Permanent Committee responded, either of the two Hajjis mentioned suffice as the obligatory Hajj if they were performed after you became of age, either by ejaculation of semen in a wet dream or the appearance of pubic hair around the pubic region. This is because the male and the female become of age by either of these two occurrences. Also, reaching the age of 15 years, and in the case of women, beginning the menstrual cycle. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and upon his family and all of his companions.
Sheikh Ibn Fawzan was asked, is it permissible for me to send my maid for the obligatory Hajj with a group of women traveling with a Hajj package group specializing in transporting Hajj pilgrims?
The Sheikh responded, it is not permissible for a woman to travel for Hajj or other than Hajj except if she is accompanied by a mahram, and that is so whether she is a maid or not. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith narrated by Imam al-Bukhari, it is not permissible for a woman who believes in Allah on the last day to travel the distance of 2 days except with a mahram. And a group of women does not constitute a mahram, and likewise, nor does the Hajj package group, and this does not remove her from that which is forbidden in the aforementioned hadith.
Sheikh Ibn Fawzan was asked, my mother performed the Hajj with other than her mahram while she was over 60 years of age. Is her Hajj correct, or should I re-perform the Hajj on her behalf, knowing that she has now died? May Allah have mercy upon her.
The Shaykh responded, if a woman performed the Hajj with other than her mahram, then she is disobedient to her Lord and has committed a sin by doing so. This is because the Prophet ﷺ forbade the woman to travel without a mahram for Hajj or for other than Hajj. As for her Hajj itself, then it is correct, inshallah. However, it was performed with a sin, and we hope that Allah forgives her for this.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research in Fatawas asked, is it obligatory for a woman to perform Hajj if she has lost her husband due to death, or she does not have a mahram but is able to perform Hajj, and that being while she is in her iddah after the death of her husband?
The Permanent Committee responded, it is not obligatory upon a woman to perform Hajj if she has no mahram who can travel with her, and it is not permissible for her to leave her home to perform Hajj while she is in her iddah after the death of her husband. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, a woman performed her obligatory first Hajj without a mahram and with a group of pious and noble women. So has her obligation of performing Hajj now been fulfilled or not?
The Permanent Committee responded, if the situation is as you mentioned, then her Hajj is correct and sound, and her obligation to perform Hajj has been fulfilled. However, she has sinned by traveling without a mahram, and it is upon her to repent to Allah and seek His forgiveness. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, is it permissible for a woman to perform Hajj without a mahram with the knowledge that she has her daughter's sons? So is it permissible for her to perform Hajj with her daughter's sons? Please provide us a fatwa and may Allah reward you with much good.
The Permanent Committee responded, it is not permissible for a woman to travel in order to perform Hajj or other than that without her mahram, knowing that the sons of her sons and the sons of her daughters are mahram for her. Therefore, it is permissible for her to perform Hajj with any of them, and with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, what is the ruling regarding someone who performed Hajj with money which was haram, i.e. from the profits of selling illegal drugs, then sending tickets for Hajj to his parents and they perform Hajj, knowing that this money had been gathered from the sale of illegal drugs? Is this Hajj acceptable or not?
The Permanent Committee responded, performing Hajj with money that is haram does not prevent the Hajj from being correct. However, since the Hajj was performed with haram profits, then it was done with a reduction in the reward for the Hajj, but it does not invalidate the Hajj altogether. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, a Muslim wanted to perform the obligatory Hajj whilst having an outstanding loan. So if he were to seek permission from the loaners and they permitted him to perform the Hajj, would his Hajj be acceptable?
The Permanent Committee responded, if the situation is as you have mentioned, then if he obtains permission from the loaners to perform Hajj before completing payment of the loan, then there is no problem in performing the Hajj before completing the payment of the loan. And there is no effect upon the Hajj for being a borrower from them in such a situation. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his companions.
Sheikh Ibn Fawzan was asked, I am an employee at a bank, so is it permissible for me to perform Hajj from my earnings?
The Sheikh responded, working in a bank which deals with riba, or interest, is not permissible. This is because working in a bank which deals with interest or usury is assisting in sin and evil. And the Prophet ﷺ cursed the one who benefited from riba, as well as the one responsible for the transactions, the witness to the transactions, and the one who writes the transactions. Therefore, the employee, in reality, is assisting the bank even if he is just a bank clerk. So he is cursed according to the text of the hadith. And based upon this, the wage he earns is haram. And it is not permissible for him to eat or benefit from it or to perform hajj with it. This is because the performance of hajj requires pure and good earnings from halal sources. However, if he has already performed hajj, then his hajj is correct and sound, but with sin attached to it and a lesser reward.
Sheikh Ibn Baz has asked, is it permissible to change the ihram in order to wash it?
The Sheikh responded, there is no harm in washing the ihram clothing or changing it and using a new or washed ihram.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatwas asked, what should a man who has entered a state of ihram do if some of his hair falls out without intention?
The Permanent Committee responded, if some hair of either a male or a female in the state of ihram falls out when wiping the head in wudu or having a bath or a shower, then this does not affect him. Likewise, if some hair falls from the beard or mustache of a man or part of a nail, then none of this affects him, providing that he did not intend it. Rather, that which is prohibited is if he intentionally cuts some of his hair or nails while he is in the state of ihram. And likewise, the woman should not intend any of these. However, as regards that which falls unintentionally, then these are dead hairs which fall when one moves or touches the head or hair. So this does not affect the one who is in the state of ihram. And with Allah lies all success. And may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
Sheikh Ibn Baz has asked, I have a habit of playing with my hair when I'm thinking. After I had entered the state of ihram, I forgetfully did this and some hair fell out. Do I have to make an expiation now?
The Sheikh responded, there is nothing required of you due to that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions regarding the believers, that they said, our Lord, punish us not if we forget or fall into error. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 286. And Allah has responded to their requests, as it has been mentioned in an authentic hadith narrated by Imam al-Muslim. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I have done this.
Sheikh Ibn Baz has asked, what is the ruling regarding applying perfume on the ihram before making the intention and the talbiyah?
The Sheikh responded, it is not befitting to apply perfume on the ihram itself. Rather, the sunnah is to apply the perfume on the body, such as the head, the beard, and the armpits, and other such places. As for the ihram, then do not apply perfume on them, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, do not wear clothing which has been touched by al-za'faran or al-wurs, which were types of perfume. So the sunnah is to apply perfume to the body only. And as for the ihram, then perfume is not to be applied on it. And if it has been, then it is not to be worn until it is washed or changed.
Sheikh Ibn Baz was asked, what is the ruling about the one who was in Mina before the day of Tarwiyah, i.e. the 8th of Dhul Hijjah? Does he enter Makkah and enter the state of Ihram there, or does he enter the state of Ihram in Mina?
The Sheikh responded, for the one who is in Mina, it is legal for him to enter the state of Ihram in Mina, and all praises for Allah. There is no need to enter Mecca, rather he should pronounce the Talbiyah for the Hajj from where he is if its time has arrived.
Sheikh Ibn Baz was asked, a man entered the state of Ihram for Umrah, and after that he remembered that it is obligatory to shave the armpits. So he began to shave them whilst in the state of Ihram. Then he proceeded for the Umrah. We request that you explain the ruling for this, and may you be rewarded.
The Sheikh responded, shaving the armpits or plucking its hairs is not obligatory in order to enter the state of Ihram. Rather, it is recommended to pluck the hairs or remove them with something clean before entering the state of Ihram, just as it is recommended to trim the mustache and nails and shave the pubic hairs if required, i.e. they have sufficiently grown and need to be trimmed or cut. However, it is not imperative that this be done once having entered the state of Ihram. Rather, it is enough if he does so before entering the state of Ihram, at home or on the way. And there is nothing upon the one who remembers to shave his armpits, since he is ignorant of the Sharia ruling regarding this.
And similarly, there is nothing upon the one who has entered the state of Ihram and then forgetfully does any of that which we have mentioned. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Our Lord, do not take us to account for that which we do forgetfully or mistakenly." Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 286. And because it has been confirmed on the authority of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Allah has responded to this supplication.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, a woman well known for her piety in her middle ages or close to being elderly wants to perform the Hajj. However, she does not have a mahram. From the same country, there is a man who is well known for his piety who wants to make Hajj, and he is traveling with women whom he is related to. Is it proper for that woman to make Hajj with this man and the women he is traveling with, being among the women with the man watching over them? Does she have to perform the Hajj, or is this requirement dropped from her since she does not have a mahram, even though she is financially capable? Give us a response. May Allah reward you.
The Permanent Committee responded, the woman who does not have a mahram is not obligated to perform the Hajj. This is because a mahram, with respect to any woman, is part of the necessary aspects of having the means to perform the Hajj. Having the means is one of the conditions for the obligatory nature of Hajj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and Hajj to the house is a duty that mankind owes to Allah, those who can afford the expenses. Surah Ali Imran, verse number 97. It is not allowed for a woman to travel for Hajj or otherwise without her husband or a mahram. This is based on an authentic hadith narrated by Al-Imam al-Bukhari and Al-Imam Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it is not allowed for a woman to travel a day and a night's distance except with a mahram. And it is also recorded from Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, a man cannot be alone with a woman unless in the presence of a mahram of hers, and a woman does not travel except along with a mahram. A man said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my wife has left to make the Hajj, and I have enlisted for such and such expedition. He, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, replied, go and make Hajj with your wife. Al-Hadith. This is the opinion of Al-Hasan and Al-Nakhai and Imam Ahmed and Ishaq and Ibn al-Mundhir and the scholars of juristic reasoning. And it is the correct opinion because it is in agreement with the generality of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that prohibits women from traveling without her husband or a mahram. However, Imam Malik and Imam Shafi'i and Imam al-Awza'i have a differing opinion. They all state conditions for which they have no evidence, and Ibn al-Mundhir stated they all abandon the clear, obvious meaning of the hadith and lay down conditions for which they have no evidence.
Sheikh Ibn Baz has asked, is it allowed for a woman to enter the state of Ihram in any clothing she wishes?
The Sheikh responded, yes, she may enter the Ihram in whatever clothing she wishes, and there is no specific type of clothing that she must wear for Ihram, as many of the general public think. However, it is best for her to enter the Ihram in clothing which is not beautiful and will not attract the one who sees it. This is because she is going to be mixing with men, so her clothing must not be such that it tempts the looker, and it should not be beautiful, rather it should be customary and not a temptation.
Sheikh Ibn Baz has asked, somebody comes for Umrah in the month of Hajj, like Dhul-Qa'dah, then he goes out of Makkah to Medina and stays there until the time of Hajj. Is it obligatory for him to perform Tamattu'ah, or has he to choose any of the three types of Hajj?
The Sheikh responded, there is no obligation upon him to perform Tamattu'ah, and he may put on Ihram for another Umrah if he wishes and become Mutamattu'ah. According to those scholars who are of the opinion that Tamattu'ah ends by traveling, he would be mutamattu' by this new umrah, and it would be obligatory upon him to sacrifice an animal, according to the opinion of all scholars. When he puts on ihram for umrah from Medina, and afterwards he performs the rites of Hajj, he would become mutamattu'. Otherwise, if he wishes, he may return from Medina for Hajj only. There is a point of dispute among the scholars in such a case as to whether he has to sacrifice an animal or not. And the correct opinion is that he has to sacrifice an animal, as the traveling to Medina does not break his tamattu', according to the most correct opinion.
Sheikh Ibn Baz has asked, a pilgrim has put on ihram at the miqat, but he forgot to say salbiya for tamattu' hajj. Should he complete his rites as a mutamattu', what should he do if he takes off his ihram and puts on the ihram for hajj from Makkah?
The Sheikh responded, if he has made an intention for Umrah when he put on the ihram, but he forgot to say talbiyah while he was intending Umrah, he will be considered as one who uttered talbiyah. He has to perform tawaf, sa'i, and cut his hair. Then he takes off his ihram, and it is permissible for him to say a talbiyah on the way. And if he did not say al-talbiyah, then there is nothing required of him, because the saying of the talbiyah is only a confirmed sunnah. He should make tawaf, sa'i, and have his hair cut, and render it umrah. This is because he had intention for umrah. If, however, he has made intention for hajj while putting on the ihram, and the time is enough, it is preferable for him to change his pilgrimage to umrah, and after that, he makes tawaf, sa'i, has a haircut, and then takes off the ihram. And praise be to Allah, he will then be considered as a mutamattia.
Sheikh Ibn Baz was asked, what is the ruling regarding the ihram of the woman who puts on socks and gloves? Is it permissible for her to take off what she had put on in the state of ihram?
The Sheikh responded, it is preferable that she puts on socks or some type of footwear. It is better for her as well as a covering. And it is sufficient if she is dressed in ample clothing. There is no objection if she puts on socks and then takes them off, like a man who puts on shoes and then takes them off whenever he wishes, and no harm will befall him. But it is not permissible for her to assume ihram in gloves, because a woman is prohibited from wearing gloves in ihram. She is also forbidden to put a veil on her face or any other thing similar to a veil, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has forbidden this. However, a woman should let down a covering on her face in the presence of non-mahram males, and she must do this in tawaf and sa'i also. In a hadith narrated by Abu Dawood and Ibn Majah, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, the riders had been passing by us while we were with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When they were opposite to us or parallel to us, we, the women, would let down our veils on our faces and heads. And when they passed away, we unveiled our faces. Also, it is permissible for a man to put on slippers or shoes even if they are not cut, according to the correct opinion. Even though most of the scholars are of the opinion that he should cut them. However, the correct opinion is that there is no obligation to cut them if he cannot manage sandals. In an authentic hadith narrated by Al-Imam al-Bukhari, as well as Imam Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ addressed the people of Arafah, and he said, he who could not manage the izar, an unsewn piece of cloth, then he should wear trousers, and he who could not manage sandals should put on slippers. And the Prophet ﷺ did not order them to be cut, and this indicates the cancellation of the order of cutting, and Allah is the granter of success.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, what is the ruling regarding wearing a stitched leather belt, i.e. machine-stitched, and likewise stitched shoes?
The Permanent Committee responded, it is permissible for anyone who wishes to enter the state of ihram for hajj or umrah to wear a belt and shoes, even if they are both machine-stitched. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asks, is it permissible for one who has entered the state of ihram to wash all his body so as to cool off, and why?
The Permanent Committee responded, it is permissible to wash all of the body so as to cool off if it is hot, as this assists in activeness in worship. However, care must be taken as much as possible while washing that no hairs fall off. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and upon his family
and all of his noble companions.
Sheikh Ibn Baz has asked, what is the ruling concerning the one who performed Hajj on behalf of his mother, and at the Miqat he pronounced a talbiyah for the Hajj and did not do so for his mother?
The Sheikh responded, as long as his intention was for the Hajj on behalf of his mother, then even if he forgot, the Hajj is acceptable for his mother, since the intention is most important. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, actions are but by intention, al-hadith. So if the intention in his coming was for Hajj on behalf of his mother or father, and then he forgot when he entered the state of Ihram, the Hajj is acceptable for whoever he had intended for, either his mother, father, or other than them.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, a man made the intention to perform the Hajj for himself whilst he has already previously performed the Hajj. Then he decided to change his intention for his relative whilst in Arafah. So what is the ruling regarding this, and is it permissible?
The Permanent Committee responded, a person, if he enters the state of Ihram for Hajj for himself, cannot change the intention after that, neither en route, nor in Arafah, nor in any other place. Rather, it is imperative that he complete the Hajj for himself, and that he does not change it for his father, or his mother, or anyone else. Rather, the Hajj is for him only now, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and complete Hajj and Umrah for the sake of Allah, al-Ayah. So if a person enters the state of Ihram for himself, it is obligatory that he complete it for himself. And if he enters the state of Ihram for other than himself, then it is obligatory that he completes for other than himself and does not change the intention once he enters the state of Ihram.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, my grandparents, both from my father and my mother, have died, and I do not know whether they had fulfilled their obligation of performing Hajj or not. So is it upon me to entrust someone to perform Hajj on their behalf?
The Permanent Committee responded, it is legislated for you to entrust someone to perform Hajj on behalf of each of them, so long as the one who is to perform Hajj on their behalf has already performed Hajj for himself, and that he is noble and trustworthy. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, is it permissible for a daughter to perform Hajj and give in charity on behalf of her deceased mother, knowing that the mother did not pray during her life? What is the ruling in this, knowing that this daughter upholds that which is Islamically required of her from the pillars of Islam?
The Permanent Committee responded, whoever intentionally leaves off praying because he does not think it is obligatory, then he has committed kufr according to the consensus of the scholars. And whoever leaves off praying due to laziness and neglect, then he has also committed kufr according to the strongest of the two opinions of the scholars. Due to the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the covenant that is between us and them, the disbelievers, is the prayer. And whoever abandons it has committed kufr, al-hadith. This in addition to other evidences from the Quran and the authentic sunnah in this matter. So based upon this, it is not permissible to perform Hajj nor to give in charity on behalf of anyone who has died if he did not pray, just as one cannot perform Hajj nor give in charity on behalf of any of the kuffar. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, I performed Hajj on behalf of my mother after her death and did not perform Hajj for my father after his death. So is there any sin upon me for having left off performing Hajj for my father?
The Permanent Committee responded, there is no sin upon you for having left off performing Hajj for your father. This is because it is not obligatory upon you to perform Hajj on his behalf. However, in terms of honoring and being good to your father, it is better to perform Hajj on his behalf, as this is part of the general meaning of ihsan, or doing good to your parents, which Allah has commanded in his statement, and be dutiful to your parents. Surah Al-Isra, verse number 23. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam
and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, a man wanted to perform the Hajj or Umrah and put on the Ihram clothing on the aeroplane. Then he did not know the place of the Miqat. So should he delay entering the state of Ihram until he reaches Jeddah or not?
The Permanent Committee responded, if he intended the Hajj or Umrah while arriving by air, then he should take a bath in his home and wear the izar and the rida, Ihram clothing, inshallah. So if there is only a little time before approaching the Miqat, he should enter the state of Ihram according to what he intends, whether Hajj or Umrah, so that there is no difficulty in this. And if he does not know about the Miqat, then he should ask the pilot of the airplane, or one of the hostesses, or one of the passengers whom he trusts and who has some experience in this. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
Sheikh Ibn Baz was asked, what are the things that the muhrim, i.e. the one in the state of ihram, needs to be aware of?
The Sheikh responded, the muhrim, or the one in the state of ihram, must be aware of 9 things which the scholars have mentioned. And these are cutting the hair, cutting or trimming the nails, applying perfume, wearing any stitched garments, covering the head, hunting wild game, sexual intercourse, entering into the contract of marriage, and touching one's wife sexually. All of these are impermissible for the muhrim until he comes out of the first state of ihram during Hajj, whereby all of these are permissible except sexual intercourse. And when he comes out of the second state of ihram, sexual intercourse becomes permissible.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, I performed the obligatory Hajj, and one night while I was in Mina, I had a wet dream and was unable to make the ghusl. So is there anything required of me?
The Permanent Committee responded, having a wet dream while in the state of ihram for Hajj or Umrah does not affect the Hajj or the Umrah, and they are not invalidated. And whoever experiences this should make a ghusl to purify himself after waking up from sleep if he saw semen, and there is no expiation upon him because having a wet dream was not out of choice. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, after having entered the state of Ihram at Abyar Ali, i.e. Dhul Hulayfa in Medina, we proceeded on our journey to Mecca, whereupon I was struck with severe fever, so I slept and covered my head. So is there anything required of me?
The Permanent Committee responded, it is obligatory upon you to make fidya, or ransom, which consists of fasting 3 days, or feeding 6 needy people, or sacrificing a sheep in the Haram of Mecca. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, what is the ruling concerning a woman who had her menses during the days of her Hajj? Is the Hajj she performed valid?
The Permanent Committee responded, if a woman gets her menses during the days of Hajj, she should perform all of the rites of Hajj except for the Tawaf and the Sa'i. And she should not perform these acts until she becomes pure. When she becomes pure, she should make a ghusl and perform the Tawaf and the Sa'i. If her menses come and the only rite she has not performed is the farewell Tawaf, then she should go home without performing it, as it is no longer required of her due to her state, and her Hajj is correct. The basis for this is what is recorded by Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood upon the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the woman with postpartum bleeding and the menstruating woman, when they come to the Miqat, the place to enter the state of Ihram, they are to make ghusl, enter the state of Ihram, and perform all of the rites of Hajj, save for the Tawaf of the house, i.e. the Kaaba.
in Sahih al-Bukhari. It is recorded upon the authority of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha that she had her menses before completing the rites of Umrah, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told her to enter the state of Ihram for Hajj and to not perform Tawaf until she was pure. He told her to do all of the rites of Hajj and to combine it with Umrah. Al-Imam al-Bukhari also recorded upon the authority of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha that Safiya, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, received her menses and mentioned that to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, "Is she going to hold this up?" They said, "She has already made Tawaf al-Ifada." He said, "In that case, she is not going to hold this up." And in another narration, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, "Safiya had her menses after she finished Tawaf al-Ifada. I mentioned her menses to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, 'Is she going to hold this up?' I said, 'O Messenger of Allah, she has already performed Tawaf al-Ifada.' So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, 'Then let us go.' And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions."
Sheikh Ibn Baz has asked, "A woman asks, she was excused, i.e. she was in the state of menstruating, and her family wanted to go and make Umrah, and if she lagged behind, there would be no one to stay with her. Therefore, she went with them for the Umrah, and performed all of the rites of the Umrah, including the Tawaf and the circuits between the Safa and Marwa, as if she was not menstruating. She did this out of ignorance and out of shyness, not wanting to tell her guardian. You should know that she is illiterate and does not know how to read or write. What must she do?"
The Shaykh responded, "If she entered Ihram for Umrah, then she must repeat the Tawaf after making ghusl and repeat the act of cutting some of her hair. As for her making sa'i, or the rounds between Safa and Marwa, they are proper according to the strongest opinion among the scholars. However, if she repeats them after Tawaf, that would be better and safer. And she must repent to Allah for making Tawaf and for praying 2 rakats while she was menstruating. And if she is married, her husband cannot have sexual intercourse with her until she completes her Umrah. And if he has already had sexual intercourse with her, then her Umrah has been nullified and she must sacrifice a year-old woolen sheep or a 2-year-old goat in Mecca to be distributed to the poor. She must also complete her Umrah, as was mentioned previously, and she must perform a new Umrah from the same miqat that she entered into Ihram from previously, in replacement of her nullified Umrah. But if she simply performed the Umrah with them out of courtesy and bashfulness, and she did not actually and intentionally enter the state of Ihram from the miqat, then the only thing upon her is to repent to Allah. This is because Hajj and Umrah are not valid without entering the state of Ihram, and Ihram is the intention for Hajj or Umrah, or both. And we ask Allah for guidance and safety for all of us from the whisperings of Shaitan."
Sheikh Ibn Baz has asked, "There is no doubt that the Tawaf al-Ifada is one of the pillars and essential acts of the Hajj. If the menstruating woman did not perform it due to the lack of time, and the time was not such that she could wait for her menses to end, what is the ruling concerning that?"
The Shaykh responded, "It is obligatory upon her and her guardian to wait until she becomes pure and then to perform Tawaf al-Ifada. This is based on the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was told that Safiya had received her menses. He said, 'Is she going to hold this up?' And when he was told that she had performed Tawaf al-Ifada, he said, 'Then let's go.' So if she is not able to wait, but she has the ability to return to Mecca to perform Tawaf, then she may travel and return after she becomes pure to perform Tawaf. If she does not have the ability to return, or she fears that she would not be able to return, like those who live in faraway places from Mecca, like the people from the West, or Indonesia and so forth, then according to the correct opinion, then she should simply make sure that her menstrual blood will not drip onto the floor and perform Tawaf with the intention of Hajj. This is considered permissible by a number of scholars, including Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and his student Ibn Qayyim rahimahumullah, as well as other scholars.
Shaykh Ibn al-Uthaymeen was asked, is it permissible for a woman on her menses to sit in the mas'a, i.e. the area between Safa and Marwa?
The Shaykh responded, yes, it is permissible for the woman on her menses to sit in the mas'a, because the mas'a is not considered part of Masjid al-Haram. In that case, if the woman's menses started after the tawaf and before the sa'i, then she is permitted to do the sa'i, because the sa'i is not tawaf. Also, to be in a state of purity is not a condition for performing the sa'i. So based upon this, we say that if the woman on her menses was to sit in the mas'a waiting for her husband, then there is no harm in doing this.
Sheikh Ibn Baz was asked, if someone passed the miqat uttering the talbiyah for Hajj and Umrah without condition, and then he is detained on account of illness and the like, which stops him from completing his rites, what should he do?
The Shaykh responded, such a person is treated as a muhsar, or one who is detained. If he said the talbiyah, but he did not make a condition, and afterwards an accident took place which stopped him from proceeding with his rites, then he should bear it and be patient if possible until the effects of the accident are over. Then he should proceed with his rites. If he cannot do this, then he should be treated as one who is detained according to the correct opinion. Allah says about the detained person, but if you are prevented from completing it, send an offering for sacrifice such as you may find. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 196. So according to the correct opinion, the case of being muhsar, or one who is detained, can occur as a result of an enemy, and sometimes it occurs due to other than that. So he should sacrifice an animal, shave or cut some of his hair, and then take off his ihram. This is the verdict for one who is detained, and he should slaughter his sacrificial animal in the same place that he is detained, whether he is in the haram or outside of the haram. And if he does not find any poor people there, the meat should be carried to the poor inside the haram area, or it should be carried to some other villages. After that, he shaves or has a haircut and takes off the ihram. If he cannot sacrifice an animal, then he has to fast for 10 days, and then he shaves or has a haircut and takes off the ihram.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, the one who is performing the sa'i or the tawaf, carrying a small child or someone who is ill, is he rewarded for the sa'i and tawaf along with the one he is carrying or not?
The Permanent Committee responded, the one who does the carrying is rewarded for his intention, and the one who is carried is rewarded for his intention, so long as all of his faculties are sound. This is the most correct of the two opinions amongst the scholars. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, is it permissible for one performing the Hajj or the Umrah whilst performing the Tawaf to enter the Hajj al-Ismail, adjoining the Kaaba?
The Permanent Committee responded, it is not permissible for one making tawaf during Hajj or Umrah, or for voluntary tawaf to enter the Hijr of Ismail. And he is not rewarded for that if he does so, because tawaf around both the house and the Hijr is required, because the Hijr is part of the house. That is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and make tawaf around the ancient house. Surah Al-Hajj, verse number 29. And in an authentic hadith narrated by Al-Imam Muslim and others on the authority of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, who said, I asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding the Hijr, and he said, it is part of the house. And in another narration she said, I vowed to pray inside the house, and he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, pray in the Hijr, for verily the Hijr is part of the house. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
Sheikh Ibn Baz has asked, is it compulsory to have wudu in order to perform the tawaf and the sa'i?
The Sheikh responded, having wudu is compulsory for the tawaf only. As for the sa'i, then it is better to have wudu, however, it is not compulsory.
Sheikh Ibn Baz has asked, what is the ruling about the one performing the Hajj or the Umrah, and when the obligatory prayer begins, he has not finished the tawaf or the sa'i?
The Sheikh responded, he should pray with the congregation, then continue his tawaf or sa'i from where he had stopped just before the prayer. So he should start from where he stopped.
Sheikh Ibn Baz has asked, is it compulsory to pray the two rak'ahs for the tawaf behind the Maqam Ibrahim? And what is the ruling regarding one who forgets this?
The Sheikh responded, it is not compulsory to pray two rak'ahs behind the Maqam of Ibrahim. Rather, it is acceptable in any place in the Haram. And whoever forgets to pray them, then there is no harm, because they are simply recommended and not obligatory. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawa was asked, a man performed the Hajj and made the Tawaf al-Wada at night, but was unable to leave Makkah after the Tawaf, so he remained in Makkah until the morning. Then he traveled. What is the ruling in this situation?
The Permanent Committee responded, it has been legislated that Tawaf al-Wada for one having performed Hajj should be performed just before his departure from Mecca, in accordance with an authentic hadith narrated by Al-Imam Bukhari as well as Imam Muslim on the authority of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said, the people have been commanded that their last act before departure should be Tawaf around the house, except for the menstruating woman, al-Hadith. So as long as he made Tawaf with the intention to depart at night and was unable to do so until morning, then there is nothing upon him in regard to that, inshallah. And if he were to repeat Tawaf al-Wada before actually departing, then this is better. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, whilst on Hajj, a man with his mother approached Al-Hajar al-Aswad to kiss it, but was unable to do so due to the crowds. So he gave the policeman standing by Al-Hajar al-Aswad 10 riyals, which approximates to £1.80 or $2.20. He, the policeman, then distanced the people from Al-Hajar al-Aswad for this man and his mother, so they both could kiss it. Is this permissible or not? And is his Hajj acceptable or not?
The Permanent Committee responded, if the matter is as mentioned, then the amount this man paid to the policeman is bribery, and it is not permissible for him to have paid it. And the kissing of Al-Hajar al-Aswad is a sunnah, and it is not from the pillars of Hajj, nor is it from its requirements. So whoever is able to touch or kiss it without harming anyone, then it is permissible for him to do so. But if he is unable to touch or kiss it, then he should touch it with a stick and then kiss the stick. And if he is unable to touch it with his hand or the stick, then he should make a sign towards it as he comes into line with it, and he should say, Allahu Akbar. This is the sunnah. As for giving the bribe, then that is not permissible, not for the one making tawaf, nor for the policeman. And it is upon them both to repent to Allah for that. And with Allah lies all success. And may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen has asked, a man heard that it is permissible to do the sa'i before doing tawaf al-ifada. So he did the sa'i, then made the tawaf al-ifada on the 12th or 13th day of Dhul Hijjah. Afterwards, he was told that this is specific to the day of Eid al-Adha, the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah. So what is the ruling concerning this?
The Sheikh responded, that which is correct is that there is no difference between the day of Eid and any other day, and it is permissible to do the sa'i before the tawaf, even if this was after the day of Eid. The general message in the hadith regarding this topic is that a man said to the Prophet ﷺ, I did the sa'i before I made the tawaf.
And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, replied, there is no harm in having done so. Al-Hadith. And since the Hadith was general, there is no difference between making sa'i before tawaf on the day of Eid or on the days that follow from the days of Tashriq.
Sheikh Ibn Baz has asked, I am an old man. I did the tawaf for Umrah and then the seven circuits for the sa'i. However, I began the sa'i at Al-Marwa and ended at As-Safa. And upon completing the Umrah, I put on stitched clothing. What is now required for me to do?
The Shaykh responded, you were required to do one more circuit since you have missed one. However, if you had completed eight circuits, then there is no harm and the first circuit is regarded as an extra. Therefore, it does not affect you. What should be understood then is that if he began at Al-Marwa and ended at As-Safa after eight circuits, then that will be seven complete circuits. However, if it were just seven circuits, then he has missed one, and it is upon him to do one more circuit in order to complete what was required upon him. And after completing the last circuit of Sa'i, he should then cut or shave his hair so as to complete the Umrah. And the previous cutting of the hair is not sufficient because he did so prior to properly completing the Sa'i, and the first circuit with which he began at Al-Marwa is not considered.
Sheikh Ibn al-Taymin was asked, one who is performing the Tamattu' Hajj made the Sa'i, then changed into his normal clothes, but did not shave or cut his hair. Later, after Hajj, he asked about this and was informed that he had made a mistake. What is he now supposed to do since the time for Hajj has passed?
The Sheikh responded, this man is regarded as one who has neglected an obligatory act from the obligatory acts of the Umrah, which is either shaving or cutting the hair. According to the people of knowledge, he is required to make a sacrifice as expiation and distribute the meat to the poor and needy in Mecca, and his Hajj is not affected.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, during Hajj, we see some men cutting short their hair just from around the bottom of their heads, only leaving the rest of the head untouched. They don't cut any of the hair from there. When we told them that cutting the hair should be done equally from all over the head, they said that this is what is required. So which of the two actions is obligatory?
The Permanent Committee responded, that which is obligatory is for the head to be either completely shaved or for the hair to be cut equally from all over the head during Hajj and Umrah, and it is not required to take from every single hair. However, that which has been mentioned in the question is not sufficient according to the correct opinions of the people of knowledge, nor is it from the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen was asked, some of the pilgrims, when they approach the line placed as a sign for the beginning of the tawaf, in line with Al-Hajar al-Aswad, they stand there for a long time, preventing their brothers and sisters from proceeding with their tawaf. So what is the ruling regarding standing on this line and making a long supplication?
The Sheikh responded, standing on this line for a long time is not required. Rather, the person should face Al-Hajar al-Aswad and make a sign with the palm of the right hand towards it and say, Allahu Akbar, and then proceed, since this is not a place to stand for a long time. However, I see some people standing and saying, I've made the intention for the sake of Allah the Almighty to make seven circuits of the Kaaba, or tawaf or umrah, or voluntary tawaf, or some similar saying. This is a mistake, since we have warned that making a verbal intention in acts of worship is an innovation, which has not been mentioned on the authority of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor upon the authority of any of his companions, radiallahu anhum jami'an. So you must perform your acts of worship for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He has complete knowledge of your intentions. So there is no need to pronounce your intention verbally.
Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen was asked, what is the manner in which one should cling onto the Kaaba between Al-Hajar al-Aswad and the door?
The Sheikh responded, clinging onto the Kaaba is performed by standing between Al-Hajar al-Aswad and the door of the Kaaba, and placing the hands, arms, and face upon the wall.
Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen was asked, from that which is known is that As-Safa is small and narrow, and Al-Marwa is smaller and narrower. However, we see some women ascending upon As-Safa and Al-Marwa and crowd amongst the men. Is this from the Sunnah for the women to ascend upon As-Safa?
The Sheikh responded, that which is known, according to the scholars of fiqh, is that it is not recommended for the women to ascend upon As-Safa and Al-Marwa. Instead, they should stand at the foot of each mount, and then move on to complete the remaining circuits. However, it may be that these women who were seen ascending As-Safa wal Marwa are with their mahrams, and it is not recommended for them to split up from their mahrams because of the fear that they may lose each other. Otherwise, that which is better is for the woman not to gather amongst the men for any reason that does not absolutely require it.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, is the performance of the tawaf completed with the takbir at al-Hajar al-Aswad just as at the beginning of the tawaf?
The Permanent Committee responded, the tawaf around the Kaaba is an act from the acts of worship, and the basis for all acts of worship is practicing restraint until authentic evidence exists to indicate its practice. It has been established on the authority of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he used to make the takbir every time he faced al-Hajr al-Aswad. And obviously, one passes al-Hajr al-Aswad after having completed the seventh circuit. So it is legislated for him to make the takbir, just as it was legislated for him to make takbir at the beginning of each circuit while facing al-Hajr al-Aswad. And this being in adherence to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by touching al-Hajr al-Aswad and kissing it if possible. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, in Makkah al-Mukarrama, whilst performing the Tawaf al-Wada, and after I had made five circuits around the Kaaba, I felt some movement in my backside. So Iblis began whispering to me that I had passed wind, but I did not adhere to his whispering because I did not feel that I had passed any wind from my anus, and I had completely lost the sense of smell. So I sought refuge in Allah and put my faith in Allah and continued to perform the tawaf, and then upon completion perform the two rak'ahs of prayer. So is there anything in this, or is there anything required of me?
The Permanent Committee responded, the basic rule is that you remain in the state of purification, since doubt as to whether you passed wind does not nullify your state of purification until you are absolutely sure. So your tawaf and your prayer afterwards is correct, inshallah. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, jogging whilst performing the sa'i is done when proceeding from As-Safa to Al-Marwa, and is it also done on the way back to As-Safa from Al-Marwa?
The Permanent Committee responded, yes, it is done on the way from Al-Marwa to As-Safa, just as it is done on the way from As-Safa to Al-Marwa, in accordance with the actions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which are confirmed in authentic ahadith. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen was asked, what is the ruling regarding one who remains in Mina until midnight, then leaves for Makkah and does not return until Fajr?
The Sheikh responded, if the time is midnight, then that is the middle of the night in Mina, and in that case, there is no harm in leaving Mina after this time, even though it is better to remain in Mina all day and all night. However, if the time is midnight before the middle of the night, then do not leave, because the condition for remaining in Mina is to spend most of the night there, as has been mentioned by the scholars of fiqh. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon them all.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, is it permissible for a woman performing Hajj or Umrah to uncover her face when performing the tawaf around the Kaaba whilst there are non-mahram men around her?
The Permanent Committee responded, the face of the woman is awra,
and it is not permissible to uncover it in front of non-mahram men, not during tawaf, nor during other than it, whether she is in a state of ihram or not. So if she performed tawaf having uncovered her face, then she has committed a sin by uncovering her face, but her tawaf is correct. And she should cover her face while in the state of ihram with other than a niqab. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen has asked, they call Jabal Arafah Jabal al-Rahma, so what is the ruling regarding this name, and is there any basis for this?
The Sheikh responded, I do not know of any basis for this name from the Sunnah that the mount which is in Arafah, at which the Prophet ﷺ stood, is called Jabal al-Rahma. And if there is no basis for it in the Sunnah, then it is not befitting to apply this name to it. And those who have applied this name, then they have possibly observed that this is a great standing place, which is recognized as a place of Allah's forgiveness and mercy for those standing upon it in Arafah. Therefore, they named it as such. However, it is better not to call it by this name and to instead call it Jabal al-Arafah, or the mount at which the Prophet ﷺ stood, or something similar to this.
Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen was asked, some pilgrims visit Jabal al-Arafah before performing the Hajj or afterwards and pray upon its peak. What is the ruling regarding visiting Jabal al-Arafah, and what is the ruling regarding praying upon it?
The Sheikh responded, its ruling is as is known from the Sharia, is that anyone who worships Allah in a manner that has not been legislated, then he is an innovator. So it is known from this that he who has intended to pray on Jabal al-Arafah, or at the bottom, or just touch it, or something like this, which some people do, is an innovation which is disliked and frowned upon. And it is said to him, there is nothing special about this mountain, except that it is a sunnah for a person to stand at the base of it on the day of Arafah, the ninth of Dhul-Hijjah, just as the Prophet ﷺ did. In an authentic hadith narrated by Al-Imam Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ stood near the rocks and said, I have stood here, however all of Arafah is a standing place, al-hadith. So based upon this, it is also not befitting for a person to cause difficulty for himself on the day of Arafah by going to the mount and possibly causing difficulty for the people with him by making them tired from the heat and thirst, which is a sin because he has caused difficulty in a matter which Allah has not made obligatory for him.
Sheikh Ibn Baz has asked, what is the ruling regarding one who made the Hajj and then departed from Arafah before sunset due to his work commitments?
The Sheikh responded, according to the majority of the people of knowledge, the one who departed from Arafah before sunset is required to make fidyah, or ransom. Except if he were able to return there during the night, then the fidyah is not required. And the fidyah is to perform a sacrifice and distribute the meat to the poor and needy in Mecca.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, is it permissible for the one performing Hajj to perform supererogatory prayers after having offered Salat al-Dhuhr and Salat al-Asr with the Imam on the day of Arafah until the time of sunset?
The Permanent Committee responded, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not perform any supererogatory prayers on the day of Arafah after having offered Salat al-Dhuhr and Salat al-Asr, which he combined at the time of Dhuhr, Jam al-Taqdeem. And if it was legislated, then he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have been more careful about performing them than us. And all good is in adhering to and following his sunnah. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
Sheikh Ibn Baz has asked, what is the ruling about starting the stay in Muzdalifah before the first half of the night?
The Sheikh responded, it is obligatory upon the one performing the Hajj to spend the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah until the time of Fajr in Muzdalifah, except for the one who has an excuse, such as illness or the like. So it is permissible for the sick person and whoever has undertaken responsibility for him to depart to Mina after half the night has passed, in accordance with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, having spent the night there until the time of Fajr, and having granted those with a legal excuse permission to depart from Muzdalifah to Mina after half the night had passed.
Sheikh Ibn al-Thaymeen was asked, what is the ruling regarding the one performing Hajj being unable to find a place to rest in Muzdalifah during the night of Eid?
The Sheikh responded, whoever is unable to find a place to rest in Muzdalifah, then that which is clear is that there is nothing required of him, because all obligatory acts are forgiven if one is unable to perform them.
Sheikh Ibn al-Thaymeen was asked, one performing Hajj proceeded to Namira, assuming it to be Muzdalifah. What is the ruling about his Hajj?
The Sheikh responded, whoever proceeded to Namira, assuming it to be Muzdalifah, then they have to pay fidya, or ransom, because they did not ask exactly where Muzdalifah was at the time. However, their Hajj is correct.
Sheikh Ibn al-Thaymeen was asked, what is the ruling concerning one who does Rami on the 11th day of Dhul Hijjah, then makes the Tawaf al-Wada around the Kaaba before traveling?
The Sheikh responded, if he stones the Jamarat on the 11th day of Dhul Hijjah, then makes the Tawaf al-Wada around the house, and then travels, he has neglected two obligations upon him, and they are the stoning of the Jamarat on the 12th day of Dhul Hijjah, and remaining in Mina the night prior to the 12th day of Dhul Hijjah. So he is therefore required to make two fidyas as compensation, according to what many people of knowledge have said. So he must slaughter them in Mecca, and then distribute the meat to the poor there.
Sheikh Ibn al-Thaymeen was asked, what is the ruling about those performing Hajj being unable to find a place to rest in Mina for the days of Tashriq, the 11th, 12th, and 13th days of the Hijjah?
The Sheikh responded, if they were unable to find a place to rest in Mina, then they should proceed to the furthest tents from the tents of the Hujjaj, even if they are beyond the limits of Mina, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, fear Allah as much as you are able to do so.
Sheikh Ibn al-Thaymeen has asked, what is the ruling about someone who slaughters his sacrifice and then leaves it? Is he still rewarded for this?
The Sheikh responded, it is upon the one who slaughters his sacrifice to make sure it reaches those who are rightfully in need, and it is not permissible to slaughter it and then leave it. However, if he were to take a little from it and eat it and give the remainder in charity, then this is rewarded.
Sheikh Ibn Baz has asked, they say that supplicating for the parents in the obligatory prayers is not permissible, and nor is passing over to them the reward for completing the Qur'an or the Tawaf. What is the ruling regarding this?
The Sheikh responded, there is no harm in supplicating in the prayer for oneself or for one's parents or other than them. Rather, this is encouraged. In an authentic hadith narrated by Imam Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam said, the closest a servant is to his Lord is when he is in sujood, so increase in making the supplication in it. And in another authentic hadith, also narrated by Al-Imam Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as for the ruku, then magnify the Lord in it, and as for the sujood, then strive in making the supplication in it, for it is worthy of being responded to. And in another hadith, narrated by both Al-Imam al-Bukhari as well as Al-Imam Muslim, upon the authority of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught him the tashahhud, he said, then choose a supplication which pleases you and supplicate with it. And in another narration, then choose from that which you desire. So what is implied in the last hadith is the importance of dua after the last tashahhud and before the taslim. So if he supplicates in the sujood or at the end of the prayer for himself or his parents or the Muslims in general, then there is no harm in this, because of what is mentioned in the generalness of the aforementioned ahadith and others. As for passing the reward for reciting the Qur'an or making tawaf for one's parents or other than them from the Muslims, then this is an issue where there is difference of opinion amongst the scholars. However, that which is better is to leave this, since no evidence exists for its permissibility. all acts of worship have been legislated, so nothing is to be practiced unless it has been legislated by the Sharia. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith narrated by Al-Imam al-Bukhari and Al-Imam Muslim, anyone who introduces something into this matter of ours, i.e. Islam, which is not from it, will have it rejected. Al-Hadith. And in another narration narrated by Imam Muslim, anyone who does an act which is not in agreement with us, then he will have it rejected. And Allah is the guardian of success.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, what is the ruling regarding gifting the reward of performing tawaf to someone else, whereby some people approach others and say to them, do seven for me, meaning seven circuits, intending the reward for themselves? So is this permissible or not?
The Permanent Committee responded, it is not permissible to perform the tawaf around the Kaaba for someone else. So no one should perform the tawaf for other than themselves unless he is performing Hajj or Umrah on behalf of someone else, in which case he is performing Hajj or Umrah for someone else in its entirety and not just a part thereof. And with Allah lies all success. And may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen was asked, what are the mistakes some pilgrims commit when entering al-Masjid al-Haram?
The Sheikh responded, from amongst the mistakes that some pilgrims fall into when entering al-Masjid al-Haram are firstly, that some people think it is imperative for making Hajj or Umrah to enter through a particular door of Al-Masjid Al-Haram. So for example, some people see that it is necessary for one making Umrah to enter through the door which is called Bab al-Umrah, or the Umrah door, or that this is something that must be done and that it is legislated in Islam. Others see that it is imperative to enter through Bab al-Salam, or the door of peace, and that entering through any other door is a sin or disliked, and there is no evidence for this. So it is upon the one performing Hajj or Umrah to enter through any door they wish, and when doing so, they should enter with their right foot first and say the appropriate dua for entering all masajid by sending his salutations upon the Prophet ﷺ and saying, O Allah, forgive me my sins, and open your doors of mercy to me. Secondly, some people have invented certain supplications for entering al-Masjid al-Haram and upon seeing the Kaaba, and they have invented supplications which have not been mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they supplicate to Allah with them. This is an innovation, and performing any act of worship for the sake of Allah by speech, action, or belief which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or his companions were not upon is an innovation and an evil which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has warned against.
Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen was asked, is it permissible to kiss the Yemeni corner of the Kaaba?
The Sheikh responded, kissing the Yemeni corner is not confirmed from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and any act of worship which is not confirmed from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is an innovation and not something which draws one nearer to Allah. So based upon this, it is not legislated for a person to kiss the Yemeni corner, since this is not confirmed upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, it has been mentioned in a weak hadith that cannot be used as a proof.
Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen has asked, what is the ruling regarding making the talbiyah as a group in chorus?
The Sheikh responded, some of the pilgrims make the talbiyah as a group in chorus, with one of them either at the front or in the middle or behind, and he makes the talbiyah while the rest of them follow him in chorus. However, this action has not been mentioned on the authority of any of the companions. Rather, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, we were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during Hajjat al-Wada', or the farewell pilgrimage, and from amongst us were those who recited Allahu Akbar, and from amongst us were those who recited La ilaha illallah, and from amongst us were those who recited the talbiyah, Al-Hadith. So this is what has been legislated for the Muslims, whereby each individual makes talbiyah on his own without joining together with others.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, What is the ruling regarding the pilgrims making talbiyah as a group in chorus, whereby one of them makes a talbiyah and the rest of them follow?
The permanent committee responded, this is not permissible because there is no evidence for it from the Prophet ﷺ, nor from any of the rightly guided Khalifas, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, or Ali radiallahu anhum jami'an. Rather, it is an innovation. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
Sheikh Ibn Fawzan was asked, there are some mistakes which occur whilst making tawaf. What are those mistakes?
The Sheikh responded, many pilgrims adhere to specific supplications while making tawaf, and there are even groups from amongst them that take their supplications from someone who has been designated to read, and then they all repeat this as a group in chorus. This is a mistake from two points. Firstly, this is adhering to a supplication which is not mentioned to be adhered to during tawaf, because no specific supplication has been mentioned on the authority of the Prophet ﷺ while making tawaf. Secondly, the group supplication in chorus is an innovation, which also interferes with the concentration of other pilgrims making tawaf. And that which has been legislated is for everyone to supplicate on their own without raising their voices. Please note that the only supplication that has been legislated during tawaf is the saying of رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. And that is to be said when passing the Yemeni corner, proceeding towards the Black Stone.
Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen was asked, what is the ruling regarding making a long supplication behind Maqam Ibrahim?
The Sheikh responded, from the innovations that some people do when they stand behind the Maqam of Ibrahim, is that they make a long supplication which they call Dua al-Maqam. However, there is no basis for this from the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is an innovation that is prohibited. And every innovation is a door to misguidance. So some people hold small books which contain this supplication, and they begin supplicating in a loud voice, and those behind them respond by saying, Ameen. This is an innovation, and with it, they disturb other worshippers in prayer around the Maqam of Ibrahim, and as we've already mentioned before, disturbing other worshippers in prayer is prohibited.
Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen has asked, what is the ruling regarding visiting the Sab'a Masajid, i.e. the seven mosques, or Masjid al-Ghamama, or some of the other places that some of the pilgrims visit in Medina?
The Sheikh responded, it is legislated that pilgrims visit the following five places only. The Prophet's Masjid, the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the graves of his two companions, Abu Bakr and Umar, radiallahu anhuma, and all three graves are all in one place. Al-Baqir, which is the graveyard of Medina, wherein is the grave of Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anhu. Mount Uhud, and the graves of the martyrs of the Battle of Uhud, and amongst them is the grave of Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, radiallahu anhu. And finally, Masjid Quba. Any place other than these should not be visited. So visiting Sab'a Masajid, or the Seven Masajid, or any place which you didn't mention, has no legal basis in Islam. Visiting them with the intention as a form of worshiping Allah, the Almighty, is an innovation. This is because visiting these places has not been mentioned on the authority of the Prophet ﷺ, and it is not permissible for anyone to establish an act of worship or perform an act of worship at a specific time or place, intending to draw nearer to Allah with it, except based upon proofs and evidences from the Sharia.
Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen was asked, what is the ruling regarding making tawaf around the Prophet's chamber?
The Sheikh responded, some visitors to the Prophet's masjid make tawaf around the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and touch the caging of the chamber and its walls, and quite possibly they kiss it with their lips and place their cheeks upon it. All of this is a detestable innovation,
and making tawaf around other than the Kaaba is impermissible. And touching, kissing, and placing the cheeks has only been legislated for a specific place on the Kaaba between Al-Hajr al-Aswad and the door of the Kaaba. So worshipping Allah in this way on the walls of the chamber around the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not increase a person in anything except distancing himself from Allah.
Shaykh Ibn al-Taymin has asked, what is the ruling regarding touching the mihrab and the minbar of the Prophet's masjid?
The Shaykh responded, some of the visitors touched the mihrab and the minbar and the walls of the Prophet's masjid, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and all of this is an innovation.
Shaykh Ibn al-Taymin has asked, what is the ruling regarding washing the stones for the stoning of the jamarat?
The Shaykh responded, the stones for stoning the jamarat should not be washed. Rather, if a person washes them with the intention of worshipping Allah by this action, then this is an innovation, because the Prophet ﷺ did not do this.
Shaykh Ibn Fawzan was asked, we have noticed some pilgrims are unable to pray in Masjid Namira on the ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah, the day of Arafah. They pray where they are. So one of them stands and delivers a khutbah and then leaves the prayer, just like in the masjid. So is it permissible to have two or more khutbahs in Arafah?
The Shaykh responded, there is only one khutbah on the day of Arafah, which is given by the Imam of the Muslims or his deputy. And this is in only one place, and that is Masjid Namira. So it is not legislated for all pilgrims to attend. Rather, the remainder of the pilgrims who are unable to attend the khutbah should combine and shorten the Dhuhr and Asr prayers at the time of Dhuhr. And they should do so without making a khutbah of their own. And what the questioner mentioned about what these people do is considered an innovation, and it is not permissible. Instead, it is obligatory to leave this and to prevent this from being done. And also, they should attempt to listen to the khutbah via the speakers that have been placed outside the masjid for those who are unable to enter the masjid.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, some of the pilgrims, when they return from the Holy Land to their countries, they remain in their houses for a week without going out, not even for any necessities, nor going out to the masjid to pray, and the people engage them in supplicating for them. So is this from the Sunnah?
The Permanent Committee responded, this is not from the Sunnah. Rather, this is an innovation, and anyone who believes this to be a sunnah is mistaken. As for people remaining in their homes without attending the congregational prayers in the masjid, then this is not permissible except for an Islamically acceptable reason. However, as for what the questioner mentioned, then this is not an acceptable reason, and they are therefore sinning by not attending congregational prayers. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
Shaykh Ibn Fawzan was asked, are there any innovations which some people fall into when at the grave of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam?
The Shaykh responded, from the innovations that take place at the grave of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is visiting it too often. For example, whenever someone enters the masjid, he goes and says salam to him and sits near the grave. In a hadith mentioned in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed and the Musannaf of Abd Razak, the Prophet ﷺ said, do not take my grave as a place of much frequentation, a hadith. However, it is recommended for one who arrives from a journey to visit the grave. Also, from the innovations that occur at the grave of the Prophet ﷺ or even in other places, is the assumption that the supplication there is accepted. On the contrary, it is legislated to send salutations upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if he wants to supplicate, then it is to be done in any part of the masjid. And if it is done after the prayer, then that is best. And it is disliked to raise the voice at the grave of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to request from him that one's needs be satisfied. This is major shirk, and it is obligatory to beware of it.
Shaykh Ibn Baz has asked, what is the ruling regarding pronouncing the intention for the salah, the wudu, the tawaf, and the sa'i?
The Shaykh responded, pronouncing the intention for the salah is an innovation because it has not been transmitted from the Prophet ﷺ nor from his companions. So it is obligatory to leave this. And the place of the intention is in the heart. So there is absolutely no need to pronounce the intention, and Allah is the guardian of success.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, the Imam in our town leads the people in prayer. However, on the day of Eid al-Adha, after leading the people in prayer, he makes ablution in front of everyone before he carries out the sacrifice. So is it permissible to eat the meat from this sacrifice?
The Permanent Committee responded, it has not been transmitted on the authority of the Prophet ﷺ that he made the ablution after the Eid al-Adha prayer in order to perform a sacrifice. And this is not known from the pious predecessors, nor from the generations about whom the Prophet ﷺ bore witness to their good. So the one who makes the ablution to perform the sacrifice is ignorant and an innovator based on an authentic hadith narrated by both Al-Imam al-Bukhari and Al-Imam Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever introduces anything into this matter of ours, i.e. Islam, which is not from it, will have it rejected. Al-Hadith. However, if he has made the ablution specifically to perform the sacrifice, then his sacrifice is still rewardable so long as he is a Muslim and nothing is known about him which renders him a non-believer. And it is permissible for him and others to eat the meat of the sacrifice. And with Allah lies all success. And may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, some people say that if the day of Arafah, the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, falls on a Friday, then it is as if someone has performed 7 hajjis, i.e. he is rewarded as having done so. Is there any evidence from the Sunnah regarding this?
The Permanent Committee responded, there is no authentic evidence regarding this. However, some people also believe this equates to having performed 70 hajjis or 72 hajjis, and this is also incorrect. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, is our appointing an Amir during our Hajj journey permissible or not?
The Permanent Committee responded, it is legislated for a group while traveling, if they number 3 or more, to appoint an Amir from amongst themselves. It is mentioned in the Sunan of Abi Dawood on the authority of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if 3 depart on a journey, then one of them must lead them, i.e. be the Amir, al-Hadith. And with that, they should combine their issues and should not be divided in their decisions, nor should there be conflict between them. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, if there occurred some argument or a quarrel between a man and his companions during Hajj, is his Hajj correct and sound? And will it be rewarded even if it was his obligatory first Hajj?
The Permanent Committee responded, his Hajj is correct and will, inshallah, be rewarded as his obligatory Hajj. However, his reward will be reduced according to the severity of the ugly argument or quarrel which took place. So it is upon him to repent to Allah for that, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and all of you beg Allah to forgive you all, O believers, that you may be successful. Surah An-Nur, verse number 31. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his family and all of his noble companions.
Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen was asked, what is your advice to the one who has performed the obligatory first Hajj?
The Sheikh responded,
My advice is that he should fear Allah and be aware of him in performing all that Allah has obligated upon him in terms of other acts of worship, such as salah, zakah, fasting, honoring parents, enjoining family ties, and being good to all of the creation of Allah and to the animals under one's ownership, and other than this, from that which Allah has commanded. All of this is encompassed in the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verily Allah enjoins al-adl, justice, and al-ihsan, being patient in performing one's duties to Allah, and giving help to kith and kin, and he forbids al-fahsha, all evil deeds, and al-munkar, all that is prohibited, and al-baghi, all kinds of oppression. He admonishes you that you may take heed. And fulfill the covenant of Allah when you have made a covenant, and break not the oaths after you have confirmed them. And indeed, you have appointed Allah your surety. Verily, Allah knows what you do. Surah An-Nahl, verses 90 through 91.
The following question was put to our noble Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen after Fajr in al-Masjid al-Haram in Mecca on Tuesday, 27th Ramadan, 1420, corresponding to 4th of January, 2000. If someone has saved up some money to perform their very first Hajj, would it be better to donate this money to our Muslim brothers and sisters in Chechnya or go ahead and perform the Hajj?
The noble Sheikh Rahimahullah briefly responded by saying it is better to perform the first Hajj, which is obligatory upon the person.
Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen was asked, are there any signs which appear upon those whose performance of the Hajj or Umrah is accepted?
The Sheikh responded, it is possible for there to be signs for the one whose Hajj, fasting, charity, or prayer has been accepted by Allah, and they are the opening of the heart to good, happiness of the heart, and a lighted face. Because certainly through worshipping Allah, there are signs that appear on the body, signs that are visible, as well as signs that are hidden. Some of the pious predecessors have mentioned that from the signs that a good act has been accepted by Allah is that he will be granted the tawfiq to do yet another good act. Certainly the tawfiq of Allah for him to do more good acts after it is evidence that Allah Azza wa Jal has accepted his previous good acts and he has made it easy for him to do another good act and is happy with him for it.